title of today's teaching is False Teachers, Heresies, and the Way of Truth. Now, before we even get started, kind of want to really, kind of prepare some of you. Because if I was doing this teaching 40 or 50 years ago, I wouldn't be doing this teaching 40 or 50 years ago because I was way too young then. But if this teaching was done 40 or 50 years ago in a church, it would have been considered the norm. It would have been considered, well, yeah, you know, right on, yeah. And today, though, it may offend somebody here. And I understand that. But if you've been here for a while, you know that the possibility of offending somebody by telling the truth doesn't stop me. So, you know, it's just not that I'm calloused or anything, but I know I have to stand before God and answer to Him on Judgment Day as to what I have done with what He has given to me. And so, you know, He has placed me here and He wants me to teach the truth. And as we've seen a couple weeks ago, what God wants for us, and we saw this when we looked at that teaching of the often overlooked weapon, how that one of the weapons that we need to have as believers in Jesus Christ is the mind of Christ. That we need to be taking on, really, the way that God thinks. That we need to set aside what we have been kind of brainwashed by the world to believe and start adopting God's way of thinking. And oftentimes when the truth is put out, oftentimes when we really look at how God thinks on something, people will kind of voice their opposition. They will kind of answer a teaching like this by walking out. And I want to just kind of challenge you, or maybe warn you or something, that Proverbs 18:13 tells us, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So in other words, you need to hear all the facts. You know, if you are listening to this, you start getting your socks in a knot kind of thing, well, just hold off, you know, wait to hear the whole thing out and then determine whether it's right or wrong. And if afterwards you feel like, man, that's so wrong, well, then you can throw rocks at me afterwards, but hear the whole thing out. And let me tell you, the reason why this is controversial, what I'm going to be teaching, is because our society today rejects absolute truth. They don't believe in it. In fact, I remember a couple of years ago listening on the radio, and there was this guy on there that said, "There are no absolutes." And I wanted so bad to call in and ask him a one-word question. Absolutely? Because that's an absolute statement, isn't it? There are no absolutes? Well, the thing is, if you read the Bible for any length of time, you find out, oh, no, God says there are absolutes. I mean, what Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's an absolute statement, isn't it? That's very absolute. Nobody's getting to heaven. Nobody can have a relationship with God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he reiterated the same thing when he stood on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the ruling council there in Jerusalem. And he said in Acts 4:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If we are going to be saved from an eternity in hell, that's going to have to be through the name of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's going to have to be, because that's the only name given by God that we can trust in and what He did for us. Now, you hear it all the time. I do. That people will ask, well, why would God exclude so many people? Why does He exclude so many other religions? Well, He's not excluding anybody. He's an equal opportunity God. He's not stopping anybody from coming to Him. In fact, remember, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me would not perish, but have everlasting life." We're told by Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't exclude anybody. The only people that get excluded is those that will exclude themselves. God wants people to come to faith in His Son, because righteousness comes through faith, and that by believing in Jesus Christ. And now, people will still say, well, there's got to be another way, though, man. There's got to be another way to heaven. Oh, there's another way that's put out there, But we're told in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. See, there is a way other than Jesus Christ that you will hear about. And we hear them all the time. But the thing is, those other ways are the ways of death. God has told us that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Now, I understand right now, I am committing one of the worst sins in our society today. I am being very narrow-minded. And that's a horrible thing now, isn't it? To be narrow-minded. How could you be so narrow-minded? Oh, that's horrible. Well, okay, fine, call me that, but I'm in real good company. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult," or constrained, "is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus said, it's a narrow way that leads to life. So call me narrow-minded. You know, that's okay. But God is saying, no, it's a narrow way. And you'll also hear people say, and I've had them ask me this question, you know, and they don't want an answer. You start to give them the answer, they just cut you off. But you've heard people say, well, you know, your beliefs are no more valid than anyone else's. What makes you think that what you believe is better than what this Buddhist believes or what this Muslim believes or anything like that? Who do you think is behind that kind of opposition? Who do you think is behind that way of thinking? See, the Bible tells us who is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See, the God of this age, that's Satan himself. He's, by popular vote, he has been made the God who people of this age serve. And he's saying he has blinded their eyes so they won't believe. And understand why. Satan hates our guts. He wants to see us in hell. See, if he cannot get us to deny the existence of God, then what he does is he gives us a different God to believe in. He'll give an alternative way. He'll give a different God, a false God, for us to put our faith into. And, you know, fortunately, God has given us his word so that, like what it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11 is very true, that we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of what the devil does because God tells us what's going on. So with that said, now let's jump into really our study today. But before we start in chapter 2, verse 1, let's back up just a few verses because we want to get this in context. We want to get what is being said here in verses 1 through 3, which is the body of our text today in 2 Peter chapter 2. We want to get it in context because it'll make sense that way. And anytime you're reading the Bible, you always want to do that because if you remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse originally. There were no chapters and verse divisions. They were put in a lot later. And all they were put in, those chapters and the verses, are just addresses to help you get to where you're going. You know, you can think of the chapters as kind of the street name. You know, the book and the chapter, well, that's where it's at. And then the actual verse number, that's the address on the house. So you can drive right to where you want to go real easily and quickly. So let's start here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In verse 1 of chapter 2, he goes on and says, didn't say that, but he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." So talking about God's Word and how God used the prophets of old to inspire them, to really it's breathed out by God, His Word, that they wrote that which was breathed out by God down. He says, just like in their day, there were those false prophets who infiltrated God's people. He says, there will be false teachers among us. And praise God that He gave us the warnings, and that He really, just as He gave Israel a formula to kind of tell who's a false prophet and who's not, we have those same things. Excuse me, in Deuteronomy 18, God lets us know that if someone, if a prophet or somebody speaks in the name of another god, or if prophecy doesn't come to pass, then it's not something that God said. Look at verses 20 through 22. It says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How can we tell? He said, well, God goes on and says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So if they speak in the name of another god, or if what they prophesy does not come to pass, then God says, that's a false prophet. Excuse me. And remember how last week we saw that the Bible, God's word, that which is breathed out by God, is 100% accurate. Every prophecy that God has given that was supposed to have been fulfilled has been fulfilled, and it's been fulfilled exactly the way that God said it would be. And so anything that is said, oh, God says this, or thus saith the Lord, if it doesn't come to pass, then that's not a word that God spoke. But what if it does come to pass? How can you tell if it does come to pass, but yet this guy's a false prophet? In Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, he says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. So, if there is intent to steer you away from the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, then even if it comes to pass, even if they perform a lying wonder, like somebody's healed or something like that, it doesn't matter. If they're turning you from the true God, then that's a false prophet. That's a false teacher. And understand that false prophets in Old Testament times would infiltrate God's people and bring in this stuff, just as false teachers do today. They infiltrate the church. And that's what he means when he says there in verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. See, they never, ever come in and say, hey, folks, I'm a false teacher, and I have a new heresy for you today, and it will destroy you. You ready? They never do that, do they? They kind of sneak in and they wrap a bunch of truth around their lies to where it sometimes is hard to discern. And the word heresy, I understand, we don't use that a lot today in our common vernacular. It's not something that comes up a lot, but it simply means false teaching. Now, I want to give you the proper definition of it, according to a very excellent Greek dictionary. It's Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words. This is a great dictionary that really brings out, that's what to exposit means, it brings out the full meaning of this word heresy. It means, and I'm quoting now, a choosing, choice, then that which is chosen, and hence an opinion. especially a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of truth and leads to division and the formation of sects. That's S-E-C-T-S, okay? In such erroneous opinions, he goes on to say, are frequently the outcome of personal preference or the prospect of advantage. See 2 Peter 2:1, which that's exactly what we're studying. He says, where destructive signifies leading to ruin. So what he's saying here is that heresy are those self-willed opinions that are substituted for submission to the power of truth. In other words, people won't submit to God's word and the power of truth that is there in it. And so they are self-willed and they want to make up their own belief system. And so they come up with these things. And he says, that's what a heresy is. And he says, like it says in 2 Peter 2:1, it's destructive. It leads to ruin. And so we need to understand that. And we need to understand that there are a lot of heretical sects today that are often referred to as cults. And he goes on to mention one of the earmarks that you can pretty much see in all the cults, and that is where he says here, even denying the Lord who bought them. Excuse me. Speaking of Jesus, we know, and we're going to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ that paid for our sins. The Bible says that he bought us with his blood. And he says that they will deny that. And I know there may be some people sitting here thinking, but wait a minute, a lot of those so-called cults believe in Jesus. They don't deny the Lord. Well, yes, they do. They deny the Jesus of the Bible by teaching another Jesus. And it's important that we understand that. See, the Jesus of the Bible is eternal. He's pre-existent. He is God himself, who is the creator, not created. The Jesus of the Bible was not a created being. He was God from eternity past. He was pre-existent with God the Father. He's the second person of the Trinity. He was born of a virgin. He existed before as God, but he came down and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified and died, and then buried and resurrected on the third day bodily, and has ascended into heaven from which he'll return. That's the Jesus of the Bible. But see, and I'm going to name some names now there that their Jesus is different. Because, see, Jesus, he is God. And John 1:1 through verse 3 says that he is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. See, Jesus isn't a created being. Jesus, as God, was not created. He has existed from eternity past. And nothing that was made without him. You get that? He cannot be a created being, because if he was made, then they couldn't say nothing was made without him. He was not made. He was God. And that's what Colossians 1 says in verses 16 through 18. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He has always existed, and he's always existed as God. It was only in humbling himself and coming and being born as a man that he set aside the rights and the privileges and the glory of God. He was still God, but he was fully man at that time. And remember when Jesus prayed just before they were going to come and arrest him and crucify him in John 17:5? He even said this. He said, as he prayed to the Father, he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. See, he was with the Father and he shared in the Father's glory. He had that same glory before the world was ever created. Before anything was made, there was the Word, Jesus Christ, God, the Son. Now, the Jesus of the LDS, the Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, it's a different Jesus. They worship a Jesus that is a created being. They say that their Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he was a created being. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not Jehovah God, is not the one true living God. He's a lesser God. You know, I just quoted John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They insert the article A in there and say the Word was a God. Jesus was a God? How many gods do you serve? And they make Jesus out to be a lesser God. And I understand that this may be offensive, mentioning names. But the Bible mentions names. And the only reason we know about Hymenaeus and Alexander is because Paul points them out and says, these guys are creeps. Watch out for them. It is important that we understand the truth and understand that those people say, oh, no, we've got the truth, too. We worship Jesus. It's important that we understand, well, no, it's a different Jesus. Paul, the apostle, who cared deeply for the church. He cared about what God cares about. God had him write in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. He writes, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, he knew that there would be people coming and teaching heresies, preaching a different Jesus, preaching a different gospel. He says, I'm afraid that you might put up with it. Folks, we're not to put up with it. In fact, Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed in the Greek is the word anathema. It means cursed to the lowest hell, cursed to the hottest part of hell kind of thing. That's how strong God feels about these destructive teachings, these destructive heresies that come in. Because there is only one way. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And they stood there and picked up stones to throw at him to kill him. They understood what he was saying. See, in your Bibles in there, in that passage in John, it'll say, I am, and then in italics it'll have the word he in there, where it says, I am he, you will die in your sins. The word he is not in the original text. It wasn't what Jesus said. The translators put it in there thinking that they were helping us out to make the text read better. What Jesus was doing, though, is he is quoting the burning bush passage where Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell him I am that I am sent you. Tell him I am. And Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. It is important that we believe in the right Jesus. Jesus himself said so. In verse 2, he goes on to say, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because of a lot of these heresies, a lot of these destructive ways that these sects and cults are involved in, some of them are pretty bizarre. You've seen it before. And maybe even as you have said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Maybe somebody has said to you, oh, you're one of those weirdos, man. Do you handle snakes, too? You know, do you do this or do you withhold medical treatment from your kids? Do you do this, do that? See, the way of truth is blaspheming them or spoken evil against because of some of these heretical teachings. And so we're to know that. But notice also here that there is the way of truth. He didn't say that the ways of truth would be spoken of, or a way of truth would be spoken. There's only one way, as we've seen. Jesus is the way. And we need to understand that. And there is such a thing as truth. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and he said that I came to bear witness to the truth. Remember what Pilate's answer was? What is truth? See, what Pilate was saying is that if truth actually existed, that it was just relative or subjective or even unknowable. But is that true? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what God himself says. remember Jesus in that time again as he prayed right before he would be arrested and then beaten and crucified in John 17:17. Jesus, as he prayed to the Father, he said, "Sanctify them." He's talking about us, folks. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." There is truth. It is God's word. That is truth. The Bible is truth. And that's why that we here at Calvary Chapel place such an emphasis on studying the Bible. Because it is truth. We're told if you know the truth will set you free. Folks, we could be set free from being taken captive by these different heresies if we know the truth. If we get in and study it. Now, you've heard the phrase canon of Scripture, haven't you? I think most of you have, but it's a term that was adopted a long, long time ago. And what it means, canon, is literally a word that means like a reed or a measuring rod. And when we refer to the canon of Scripture, we're talking about the Bible. Because it is the standard. It is the measuring rod by which anything that purports to be from God is to be measured by. We measure anything that says, yes, this is from God. We measure it by the Bible. We hold it up. Does it contradict what we already know is the Word of God? Because God has declared in His Word that He never changes. You know, Malachi 3:16. Verse 6. Anyway, in Malachi chapter 3, He says, "I am the Lord. I do not change." So whatever He reveals to us in His Word, if He is going to reveal anything to anybody else at a later time, it will not be contradictory to what He has already revealed in His Word, the Bible. Not only that, but remember last week as we saw that the Bible is 100% accurate. And the prophecies in the Bible are 100% accurate. That when God says this is going to happen, and it's going to happen like this, and then like this, and then like this, that's exactly what happened. It happened like this, this, and this. Just exactly 100% the way God said it would. 100% of the prophecies that God gave that were supposed to be fulfilled have been fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled 100% accurately as they were prophesied in God's Word. And so we look at the other religions out there, the other cults and isms and that kind of thing, and hold their material up to that same standard. Is it 100% accurate? Does it contradict what we already know to be 100%, scientifically accurate? You know, we talked about last week how the Bible said the earth is round back when the earth was supposedly flat. But now that science has been able to go out and we see it, from space, oh, yeah, it's round. You know, okay, the Bible's there way ahead of science. And there are those that say that, God took the two lost tribes of Israel and they sailed over across the sea, settled in the Central America, and then spread out from there. And that's what the Mormons teach. But yet, for years, hundreds of years, the archaeologists said, no. The Americas were settled by Asiatics that came across the Bering Strait and then settled and went southward. And the LDS Church has said, oh, that's just speculative science. That's not hard science. But then comes DNA a few years ago. And the different tribes that have been, said, well, yeah, these are the lost tribes of Israel. Those DNA tests that they have done, they've all proven to be Asiatic. They're not Semitic. And so hard science now concludes, no, that teaching is false. But yet, at any time hard science goes against the Bible, if it's real science, it proves the Bible 100%. And letting us know, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 100% of what the Bible tells us, it's profitable for doctrine, for the way that we would think. We are to get our doctrine, our belief system, from the Bible. Because it's breathed out by God. That's what it means by inspiration. It's literally breathed out by God. And it instructs us. Jude, verse 3, tells us, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you," it means strongly urging you, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Two things there. We are to contend and to contend earnestly for the faith. As we saw a couple weeks ago, we're to be ready always to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, a reason for what we believe. We are to be casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's our job. He has commanded us that. He's exhorting us here to do that. But also, he says, which was once for all delivered to the saints. See, once God used the prophets and the apostles to give us the word of God, we have it now. It's been once and for all delivered to the saints. And anything that comes along later and says, oh, you know, yeah, God told me this. This is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord. It doesn't line up with the word of God. Well, God's truth is that our faith has been given to us once and for all. It's been delivered. We go by that which we know is from God, and we measure it. And so we understand that there's not going to be a different gospel coming down the pipe. God's not going to change his mind as to how we are saved. It's always going to be by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, finally, he goes into verse 3 and says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. I like the way the NIV words it. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. See, false prophets and false teachers, they want to draw people to themselves in hopes of getting something from them. Now understand, the Bible does teach that we are to give to God. We are to give to Him, give to His work. In the Old Testament, it was very clear as to how much. It was a tenth. You know, that's what a tithe means, tenth. And it was to be the first fruits, the best, and all that. In the New Testament, we see the word tithe again, and we see that that's a starting point. And we see that we're to give, though, as God puts it on our hearts. That He says that it should be a free will, not of constraint, as Paul told the Corinthians. You should not be given by constraint. In other words, somebody making you give. That's one of the reasons why we don't take up an offering here. We have the agape boxes back there. But what you give is between you and God, not between you, God, and me or the elders. I don't know what you give. You know that? I want you to know that. I have no idea even if you give, much less what you give. I know the total what is given every week, but I never look at your records. The church keeps a record of what you give just so that way you could have a tithing statement at the end of the year. Because we're to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, not what isn't Caesar's. So if there is an allowable, then you should be entitled to take that. But I don't know what you give. Do you know that some of the cults, that they demand to see their members' W-2s? Do you know that? And then they match it with your tithing statement. And if you're not given 10% of what your W-2 shows that you make, you're in trouble. You better repent, Jack. If we don't do that, that's crazy that someone would do that. And he says here that their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. It may really appear that God is somehow ignoring these different cults, these different heresies and heretics, these false teachers, that God is sleeping when it comes to their judgment. Well, understand, those people that died in those heresies that denied the Lord, they have been in torment even to this day. And that's one of the reasons people will ask, why do you have to pick on other religions? Why do you have to go and try and proselytize them? The thing is, we're trying to give them the truth because we know that Jesus said He's the only way. We know that they must believe that He is. And so we understand that, no, their judgment isn't sleeping. And in fact, there will come a time when all of those will have to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And their end will not be good. I understand that this has not been a feel-good message. Folks, it's a do-good message. This is a do what is right. Contend earnestly for the faith, folks. Understand, that's our position that has been given to us by the Lord. That we are, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we're to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, folks, if we are being diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly studying God's word, then we'll be able to contend earnestly for the faith, which is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be ready to give every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. That's our job, folks. You know, if you've ever heard, you know, Brando, you know, in his famous, "I could have been a contender." Have you ever thought, "I could have been a contender"? Well, you can be a contender. Go out and be a contender now for the Lord and for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, you've given us your very word, that we would know you, that we would know truth, and that we could stand steadfast in it. Lord, you've also given us your Son, and as now we prepare ourselves to remember what you did for us in sending your Son, pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would continue to work in our hearts, that we, Lord, would be grateful for all that you've done, all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys.